Vision Sunday. Why do we have one? Well, I guess the bottom line is vision leaks, isn't it? Vision leaks, and once a year we put a Sunday aside to remind ourselves of why we're here, what we are trying to become, what we're trying to do for Jesus. And the other side of Vision Sunday is this. I don't know about you, I can be easily selfish. Can you be easily selfish? Yeah, I can be easily selfish. It's my time, my life, my whatever, right? And Vision Sunday is a time for us to remember that as Christians, and if you're a Christian in any of the locations online, as Christians, it's our job to align our heart with the heart of God, right? That's what we're supposed to do. As it were, capture his vision on our heart so it becomes our vision. So they're just interchangeable. Is this God's vision or is this my vision for my life? Well, it's both and. It's God's vision, but it's also the vision for my life. And in that sense, we have no room for selfishness because it's never really about us. Now, God's amazing, right? Because when we kind of say, God, I want to have your heart, what he does is he's created us for purpose. He's created on purpose and for purpose. And somehow he manages, as it were, to get us in the right place so that his vision, which becomes our vision, lines up perfectly with who we are and our gifts and skills and what we actually were made to do. It took me almost 20 years to figure that out. But so hopefully for some of you younger ones, I'll figure out when you're really young. Actually, when you line your heart up with God, actually you line your heart up with yourself because God knows us so much better than we know ourselves. And so this morning, I just want to, as it were, remind us all, and this is your first Vision Sunday, maybe for the first time, what we as a church, not everything we believe in, but the kind of the heart and passion of who we are and what we want to become both at the same time. So I'm going to pray and take us through a few things. Father, I thank you that you are here. I thank you here in every location, wherever your people gather, you've promised to be with us. So Father, we ask, come help us to open our hearts and our minds, our lives to hear your voice, to feel and to sense your presence, to allow you, Father, to change us from the inside out, that we may become better us, better able to serve you, more like the people that you created us to be. And Father, I also pray if there's any who hear this message, who don't know you, who have drifted far from you, God, that they may hear your voice and hear your gentle voice say, come, follow me, because my yoke is easy, my burden is light, and I'll give you hope and peace and a future and eternity. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Well, let's begin big picture. What has God called the whole of the church to do? Let's remind ourselves of that to begin with. Because you see, God calls the whole church to do certain things. And then I'll come on to what he's called us to do particularly. And God's called the whole church. He says in Matthew 16, verse 18, when Jesus is talking to Peter, he says, look, Peter, you're going to be a rock on which I build my church. You see, God is building his church, and along the way, he's saving individuals. Does that make sense? So when we say yes to Jesus, we actually say yes to being part of the family. We're no longer going to live lives on our own in kind of our own castle. We're actually going to say, no, I'm going to become part of a family, part of the local church. Because we're here to save angels from a lost eternity, far from God, into a relationship with God, and have heaven, as it were, inside us for all eternity. And we become part of a family. And then God uses a church, gathered believers, as it were, to then go and do his will in a particular area. But God calls the church, all this church, to do certain things. In Matthew 22, Jesus gets asked a question. So Matthew 22, verse 34, hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together, and one of them, an expert in the law, tested Jesus with this question, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, i.e. with everything. This is the first and greatest commandment. That's the first thing we should do as people. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. And then at the end of his life, before he went back into heaven, In all the Gospels, they record it slightly differently, but Matthew 28, verse 16 kind of summarizes it pretty well. It says this: "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him. Some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age.'" These two, as it were, instructions are the basis of every church. That's the basis of our church. Any Christian church wants to love God and love their neighbors themselves and want to go and make disciples. If a church doesn't do that, it's not a Christian church. Because that's the basis for all of them. The Great Commission is done with, as it were, a large scope and lots of authority. Acts 1, verse 8, and I quickly whisk to it, says this: "It is not for you to know the times or the dates when the coming, but you will receive power," says Jesus, "when the Holy Spirit comes to you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." So Jesus says, look, I'm going to empower you, I'm going to help you to do it, and your job is to reach everywhere, the whole world. So the scope is absolutely everything. And this loving and discipleship making is who we are. And we summarize it with two statements. We used to have it across that wall, but they've now disappeared. We used to summarize it with our mission statement, which we talk about: love God, love life, and love people. So we're called to be a people that loves God, loves the life he's given us. Because why? Because we're his, and it's amazing, and we're saved, and we have a great future to look forward to, and we live in that. And then from those two places, we then love people. It's why Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself. Because it's really hard to love people if you don't love yourself, right? It just is tough. So Jesus says, love God, love people by making sure that you love the self that God has made you. And then we have something called a purpose statement. I'm going to whisk through these things just to remind everybody, which talks about what we're actually trying to do day by day. We're trying to do five things day by day. We're trying to help people find Jesus. We talk about reaching them. We want to connect them into the family. We talk about connecting them. We want to help them grow to be amazing people that God's made them to be. We talk about growing. We're talking about discovering that each one of us is gifted and amazing, and we want to help each other discover both our gifts within church, but also outside church. And then to worship God with every breath and every heartbeat. And in one sense, every church should be doing these things. They'll summarize in different ways and say different things. But this is kind of, as it were, the foundation of our church. But then God takes groups of believers, churches, and calls them to do particular things. Because let's face it, no local church can reach everybody and do everything. Even the biggest churches in the world still don't do everything. They have a certain style of worship which attracts certain people, but also, as any worship style, it puts certain people off. They have a certain culture in their community. They might be really enthusiastic, or they might be really quiet and mellow. Next door church, it's still, last time I went, swung incense things, and you might go, really? Yes, but for some people, they love the quietness. They love that kind of intimacy and the smells and all that goes on with that kind of service. And you see, God calls different groups of believers, different churches, to do different things. And the thing that I want to remind you of this morning, all the different sides, is God's called us to do a particular thing. Everybody's welcome. Everybody's loved. We want to help everybody. Don't get me wrong, we just do. If you come here, if you bring somebody, we want to welcome them. We'll do everything that we can to help them to grow, find Jesus, and just be amazing. We will. But we can't do it for everybody. We need to do it. We will do it in a certain style, whether we choose it or not. And that's a particular call. It's like having a big chessboard, lots of pieces on. You've got to win, and God's like, well, that piece is going over there. And that's kind of local church. God is directing each to do their bit. And if all of us would do our bit properly, we'd reach a whole community in the ways that we've done. So what's God called us to do? Well, it's now a long time ago. I was thinking it'll actually be 18 years in summer. Long, long time ago, when Michelle and I got asked if we would consider starting a church, we were praying, and I want to read a few verses that is very familiar for some of you in the different rooms and brand new for others, from Psalm 78. I was in Colorado. We were doing a mission trip over there, And I was in the privilege of being in a lake and seeing the mountains with snow, and it was an amazing place. I was reading this psalm. It said this: "My people, hear my teaching. Listen to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth with parables. I will utter hidden things, things from of old, things we have heard and known, things our ancestors have told us. We will not hide them from their descendants, but we will tell the next generation. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power, and the wonders he has done. He decreed statutes for Jacob and established a law in Israel, which he commanded our ancestors to teach their children, so that the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born. And then they in turn would tell their children, generations there. Then they would put their trust in God, would not forget his deeds, but would keep his commands." And God, in those moments, said to me, and then I talked to Michelle, and I said, "You know, I want you to build a church that has generations in mind." He's always thinking about the generation coming up, and that you would spend the rest of your life at helping the generations to come through, to know Jesus, to be taught, to realize that God's power is real and God can still do amazing things in our lives and through our lives into other people's lives. And we created a phrase for this. We're going to create a home to empower a new generation. There's this idea of home. I just want to say thanks so much for everybody who's been here a long time. I think we have a good home. I think people come and sense there's a home here, a belonging. And we talk about always having room in our hearts for one more friend. And that's what a home is. It always has, as it were, an empty seat so somebody can come and sit down. And we want to encourage you all, and if you're brand new in church, we want to encourage you to have a real open heart, to let somebody else feel at home because of what you do. You know, when you're in the coffee shops or you're talking, always have one eye out for somebody who's maybe on their own and ask them over. When you're sat down on tables, always have an extra seat. Always have an extra seat purposefully there. So somebody's, because it's really hard. You know, if the table's full, it's really hard because it's awkward, isn't it? You kind of, they're all sat down. You kind of stand up and say, "Hi," and everybody looks up and you go, "Yeah, I feel a bit weird now." But have like an empty chair so that people come over and they just grab the chair and sit down. Hi, it's nice to, you know, and just, but it's about having a heart. And like I say, you guys have been awesome at it. And some of the stories I've heard, and there's definitely one couple in North Preston, they were talking to their leaders there and saying what an amazing welcome and a feeling of home they had. Like no other church, so no complaints, but let's keep at it. And we want to empower a new generation, because I believe everybody is amazing. I really do. God's created each person amazing with gifts and skills. And as a church, we would say, we think you're incredible, but you need Jesus. There is some sin in your life. There's some brokenness in your life. You need Jesus so you can be forgiven and he can begin the process of healing and restoring your life so that you can become the person you were always intended to be. We want you to be set free. We want to encourage you. We want to help you become, in every area of your life, church life, family life, business life, sport life, everything that God has made you to be. Particularly for the new generation. It's why the music is the way it is. And for us older ones, it's a bit loud, right, occasionally. But the younger ones love it. And we go like, well, that's cool. Because, you see, we're here to help the younger generation thrive. And years ago, when I talked to my mum and dad, who were in their late 60s at the time, and I can still remember I went to see them, and they were sat down in their living room in the late 60s, and I kind of explained what we're going to do, and it's going to be youthy and all that kind of stuff. And dad said, he said, "Well, me and your mum, we feel called to come and help you." And I said, "But you know the kind of style it'll be." And dad said, "Yeah, I know. I love the old hymns, and my dad still loves the old hymns, right?" He said, "But God has called me to help the new generation coming through." And he said these words. He said, "You know, if we don't help the new generation to come through, one generation and the church is finished." And he said, "I will give the rest of my days to help you and Michelle and the team to help the new generation find Jesus." And I know there's lots of you like that here and in through this side saying, "No, we have a heart for the new generation. We want to help them, and we want their children, their grandchildren, their great-grandchildren to also hear about the name of Jesus and give their lives." And that's why we exist. And I'm still excited about it all these years later. because it is almost 18 years ago. Oh, it's so long ago. But that's who we are. And I hope it's your first time you go, hey, that's cool. I'd love to be a part of this. Interesting in reaching not just one generation, but many generations over and over again. And you know, I love the stage. It's full of young people. You know, and Melissa is only 24. That's close. And, you know, she's just an amazing worship leader, you know, and just, you know, as it were, coming alongside, and not just me, but others, at least inputting and helping her and encouraging. It's a joy that all of us can have. It doesn't matter on our age. We can have the joy of helping those. And, you know, us oldies who can hear my voice, we have so much to give. You know, when you get older, your ministry is only just beginning. You still have so much to pass on, so much encouragement. You don't know if a young person, if you come up to them and just say, hey, I loved what you did this morning. It means so much because it's unusual for an old, can I call us old, older people to come to them and say, well done. And they go, wow, you know, we have such a ministry. And they, again, I remember my mum years ago, actually, before we started Valley Church, and I asked her to be a, because I was a youth worker at the time, I said, could you lead one of our youth house groups, as it was in those days, a youth house group? And mum was kind of just touching 16. She went, I'm a bit old, Ed. Well, she called me Edward. I'm a bit old, Edward, because Edward's my proper name, right? I said, yeah, but I think you've got something to give to them. I think you can really help them. You have so much experience and so much wisdom. I'm sure. She went, oh, okay, I said, as long as there's another kind of older young person with me, yeah, I'll do it. So she started leading a house group, which meant met every week in the term times. And over the months, as mum got to know these 13, 40-year-old girls, what began to happen surprised her and surprised all her friends. You see, she got to know them. And as they appreciated her and, you know, felt her love for them, because she, you know, that's the way it works. On a Sunday, her house group would come up to my mum in her early 60s to come and talk to her because my mum was their friend. And, you know, she's talking. Mum really enjoyed it and loved the kind of the connection. And then her friends afterwards would say, that's amazing. Why do the young people come and talk to you? She said, well, I don't really know, but I do love them. I think that's all we need to do, guys. We need to be open. And we have so much to give. Each generation has so much to give to the other. So this is our call as a church, to create a home, to empower a new generation. And then each year, we kind of put a theme together, something that we're going to really pray about, believe for, and dream for. And Melissa's already told you what it is this time. It's the call of the Spirit, so you already know that. But this last year, we've been talking about let the Spirit fall. And this idea of letting God's Spirit drench us with himself so we may be more passionate for him, more in love with him, more in love with the mission, what he's called us to do, have a great passion for the cause of Christ. Even in those dark days, you know those dark days when you feel like giving everything up? Like everything up. It's not just about Christianity, it's about everything. And even in those days that God would so fill us that we'd have a passion for him. But this year, we're going to think about the call of the Spirit. I want to take you to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. It's the story of the first disciples saying yes to following Jesus. You can also find it in Matthew 4 and Mark 1, if you want to note that down. But the Luke 5 story, I think, is kind of the best one. So Luke 5, verse 1, it says this. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gerishon, or Galilee, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by fishermen who were washing the nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, that's Simon Peter, and asked him to put out a little way from the shore, and then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. Now, Simon already knew Jesus. So if those of you know your scriptures well, know that this isn't the first time that Simon Peter and his brother Andrew had met Jesus. They'd met him elsewhere. But this was the day where Simon's life was going to change forever. So when Jesus asked him, it wasn't like a stranger asking to borrow a boat. It was somebody who Peter knew. And he asked Peter, and then it says this, when he'd finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch. So presumably they went out a bit. And then Jesus said, look, let's go fishing. And Simon said, Master, we worked hard all night. That's why we pulled the boats up, washing our nets. We're about to go to bed. So is that, but he said Peter, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't got anything. But he said, because you say so, I will let down the nets. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish in their nets that they began to break. So they signaled their partners on the shore, and the other boat came out to help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that both began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man. He realized who Jesus was. For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. Turn now. From now on, you will fish for people. And he says in the versions, he says, come, follow me. And at this moment, Simon Peter, his brother, and his two partners, they left their fishing business, presumably a reasonably profitable fishing business, and went on the road with this rabbi called Jesus, wondering what in the heck they were going to do. Because what does fishes of men mean, right? It's the most random of terms ever. What does fishes of men look like? Because it looks like something different for everybody. But they followed the call, the direct call of Jesus, as it were, because he was physically there. But church, I believe this year, we need to open our lives to the call of the Spirit like never before. COVID is finished. It's done. And that changed the way many of us thought and behaved. But the Word of God stands the same. It's the same, year after year, doesn't matter the season, what's going on. And Jesus still says to his people, come, follow me. Doesn't change. And if you're a Christian, Jesus is still saying, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And like I'm sure Peter and Andrew and the other guys thought, what does that mean? What does that look like? Because they didn't know, right? You don't know either what that will look like. It could be scary. It could be amazing. It could be wow. It could be ouch. It could be anything. The only thing Jesus says is this, I will be with you always to the very end of the age. I don't know about you, I'd rather face the world and do anything for Jesus than face the world and not have Jesus in my life. I'd rather be right in the middle of wherever Jesus is. That's where I want to be, whatever that means. And so God, I believe this year, is asking us to be open to the call of the Spirit. And you might go, well, how do I hear God's voice? Well, in the few minutes I have left, let me just list one or two things, okay? Obviously, the obvious is Scripture. The Bible can speak to us. My call to ministry was from the Bible. 1 Timothy 1, verses 3 to 7 talks about the call to ministry. Paul is speaking to Timothy and telling him to stay where he is in Ephesus and minister there. And I got called to be a minister from Scripture. And God can speak to you through the Scriptures. You'll be reading something, you go, oh, that means this to me. For some of you, it'll never happen, right? But for some of you, it will. You'll be reading even some random verse, and you'll go, oh, that means this to me. And that's God speaking to you. For some, it's a small, still voice, and you'll be praying, and God will speak to you, and you'll know. You'll just know in your heart that it's God speaking to you. Again, some of you might never hear that, but for some, as you learn to listen to the Spirit of God, he'll speak to you and direct you in various ways. For others, other people will come into your life and help you figure stuff out. And they'll speak to you about your gifts and skills. And in it, you'll hear the voice of God. I shared with the guys on Tuesday. I was 17 when I was 17, wondering what to do with my life. I just was partway through my A-levels, coming towards the end of them. And I'm not sure. My mom had told me I had to do my A-levels because it was optional in those days. That's how old I am. And but it was up to me whether I went to uni or not. And I love farming. And I was thinking, well, I don't really like education. It's all that learning and books and sad things. And it's not that I wasn't bad at it. I was all right at it, but I just didn't really enjoy it. I think I'll stop and I'll go and help my dad on the farm. And I asked God, because that's a Christian thing to do, right? dangerous thing to do, right? But the Christian thing to do. And I used to go to the prayer meetings, the church that we went to then. And I remember at the end of the prayer meeting, I was hanging around for my dad. My dad would talk to everybody. It's annoying, aren't they, parents that stay about all the time when you want to get home? Really annoying. Really annoying. And anyway, I was kind of hanging out in the corridor. And this old lady came up to me. I didn't really know very well. I knew she existed. She's probably in her 60s, so not that old, actually, in reflection. Quite young, really. And I remember coming up to me. And she was only like wee high. She wasn't like big or threatening. And she kind of looked at me and raised a finger. She did, honestly. It's quite scary. And she went, "I hear you're not thinking of going to university. A boy with your brain should go." And then she turned around and left. That was it. Honestly, it was that scary. And I went, "Oh." And you know, I took that to be God telling me. And I think it was. I'm having a lot of time to think about it. But I went to uni, spent 3 years there, and it's given me gifts and skills that I use to this day. It was the right thing to do. But sometimes people come up, even in unusual circumstances, they come and say, "Look, have you thought about this?" And you go, "No, but darn, I think that's what God is actually saying to me." Sometimes through messages or prophetic words, God will speak to you. Sometimes angels will turn up, and some of you will in your lifetime. It's rare these days, but sometimes God does. I've met one or two people that have met angels, and they've instructed them in what to do. It happens. Dreams still happen. Visions still happen. Pictures and things still happen. And a God will come and speak to you. You just need to be open. The biggest thing I want to call and ask us all to do this year is to make sure we have time in our life when God can speak to us. I know we're busy. I know we're, you know, our lives are full. Can I suggest for the younger ones, if you just take 10 minutes off your social media, that's probably all you need to do. That's it. Or off your gaming if you're a bloke. 10 minutes less gaming a day, thinking, "Oh, look at that at the back." Big smile on the back here. Just 10 minutes less, Isaac. It'd be great. Give it to God instead. And it'd be amazing what happens. For those of you who don't, it's not social media thing, carve out 10, 15 minutes a day and say, "God, I'm going to carve this time out because I just want to hear your voice." You might read a bit, you might pray a bit, but you'll just sit and think. And if you're really tired, you'll fall asleep. But that's okay. God doesn't mind. He doesn't mind, honestly. It doesn't matter at all. But carve some time out to hear God's voice. The other thing I want to encourage you to do is this. And this is going to sound very, very practical. I want you, all of us, to make sure we have some savings in our bank account. To actually put some money aside and create a pot. Because if you don't have pot money and God asks you to do something, like, I don't know, cash a train down to London, fly to Paris, I don't know, somewhere, and you don't have any money, guess what? You're not going. So part of being available is to fix the practical things. I would encourage all of you to get passports. I've said this before, but I think it's true. God might ask you to go on a mission trip or do something. It could be really short notice. Just be available. "I'll be available, God. I'll buy a passport." You know, you might never use it, but God will see your heart. He'll see the action, and other things will happen in your life instead. What else? Other practical things I've got here. Make sure you have some friends in your life. Us with children, like mine are growing up now, so this is less of an issue. But if you have small children, have some friends in your life that can look after your kids. I said this on Tuesday as well. Ben and Kat, who came last weekend, they have two smallish children, though they're getting bigger now. But they gathered in their lives a number of people, which means that Ben and Kat, if they want to go and do a mission trip, they can just go. Because they have friends they can literally drop their children off to look after. Let's create these things and be those things for other people, right? You know, it could be a few of you get together and say, "Well, let's all be available to each other. If you need to go and do something, if God calls you, drop a notice. You can bring your children around. They'll be happy here. We'll make sure." But do these practical things. You know, I haven't got time at all, but in the book of Acts, the Apostle Peter, he gets called from where he is to travel a whole day away from, I think it's from Joppa to Caesarea or the other way around. I'm looking at Claire here. Anyway, whichever way around it. And he gets this vision. And at the end of the vision, and God calls him, there's literally a knock on the door straight away with the people in response to his vision. And Peter says, well, stay overnight, I'll come with you tomorrow and we'll go to the place, right? Now, so basically within 12 hours, Peter was leaving his house. And he had children, we think, definitely had a wife. But there doesn't seem to be any issues going on. I.e., him and his wife had already arranged everything. It was already done. They were prepared for Peter to have to leave, basically to day's notice. It was all done. And presumably they had some spare cash, they had a bag of silver coins that Peter knew he had to go and pay for inns and stuff that he needed on the journey. It was all done. Let's be people ready and prepared, right? If you don't have savings, I think that's a huge deal. Just make sure you have a few hundred, maybe a thousand or so pounds in your bank account. So if God calls you, you can go, yes, Jesus, I can go. And there's no restriction. Finance is such a restriction on our lives. But let's be ready. Let's be expecting that God will say things to us. And then let's get excited about God, what God might do through me and through us. I expect by the end of the year that we'll be stood on this platform, a few people saying we've got called to the ministry. They'll say, you know, I think God's called me to be, to, you know, as it were, go full time. There'll be some people here who'll go, you know, I think God might have called me to plant a church or do something like that. There'll be others of you who'll go, God actually called me to change jobs. I was doing this, but actually I think God's called me to do this. You might have to get retrained, but you're gonna change jobs. Others of you, you'll go, actually, I think God's called me to go to the gym more and be a witness there. Either you're fit or you're not fit, but it doesn't matter because God's called you to do that and you've heard his voice and so you've gone. Some, you know, God will call you to get involved more in church and do that sort of thing. But when you open your heart and say, God, I want to line up your vision, your passion with my heart. I want to line them up and I'm open to whatever. Then God will call you into the whatever. This is my heart, okay? I'm going to finish with this and then we're going to pray. I believe God has so much more to do in our world if only people say yes to him. And let's be a church that just says yes to Jesus. That's it. I know it almost sounds boring, almost too simple. But if only everybody who's in our church, who's hearing those words, who listens to this later on, if we would just say yes, just God, if you call me, I would leave my fishing nets, whatever that means for you, and I will follow you into whatever that means, and I'll be ready, and I'm just open to that. Is that okay?